Lord, we thank you for this day, today, that you've made. It's a gift to us to live, to be alive, and let us not forget that. Let us not be hardened by our circumstances, by our fears, our stress, the things that push in on us and take and rob our joy. May we see you now. May you speak to us through your word. May you reveal something new, something exciting and refreshing. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I've been doing a lot of thinking lately. I've talked with some of you, and some of you know our congregation is getting ready to celebrate 100 years, the roots of being here at 4 Narquis Street Baptist House next year in 2027. And so there's been thought of, what does that mean? What does that look like? Who are we asking these things? Why are we here, Narquis Street congregation? Where are we going? Not just where have we been, but what does the future hold? And we know that only the Lord knows these things, but the Lord also asked us to think and to seek, right? Because if we seek, we will find. And what do we want to find? I think it's, what is our unique contribution, our unique part that we have to play in God's kingdom, right here, right now? And so this morning, the 15th day of this current conflict with rockets and missiles and sirens, I want to speak about what I consider our central purpose of Narquis Street Congregation. What is our community supposed to be specifically about? And I want to look at Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever it is, you're welcome to turn to Luke 5. I'm going to be reading from the first verse there. Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and have not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. So here in these first 11 verses of Luke 5 is the account from the Gospel of Luke of how Jesus called his first disciples. And Luke's focus is on Simon Peter. If you read in Matthew and Mark and you read in John, you see Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee mentioned as well. Those are the first four disciples that are called predominantly in the Gospels. And this story in particular is known as the Fishers of Men story that we evangelicals like to use and to explain our purpose for sharing our faith, the gospel, with the lost and leading them to God's salvation. But in its original story, if you're reading this story in the first century from a Jewish context, you may notice that when Jesus tells Simon Peter, "You will be catching men," Matthew and Mark call it fishing for men, fishers of men, Jesus would have been alluding to fishing imagery from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, Christians call it, but the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, and specifically in the prophets Amos, Jeremiah, and Haggai, where there is fishing imagery used of God gathering his people like fish in a net to a time of judgment. But it's not just judgment, it's also restoration. So Jesus, like the biblical prophets, he's calling his people to repentance, even as they're being gathered into this net as fish. So catching people, as Luke calls it, or fishing for men, as Matthew and Mark call it, is this idea of a radical call to catch the people of Israel alive, like fish, and bring them into God's kingdom. So as you read the Gospels, you see this played out, bringing the people of Israel into God's kingdom, like a messianic restoration of the nation of Israel. This morning, I want to expand on this interpretation from another Jewish perspective, from the perspective of discipleship, which is very Jewish. Because Jesus, he not only wanted to catch people alive and to save people, but he also wanted them to be his disciples. In fact, he commanded his disciples to make more disciples. And for us evangelicals, we like that famous verse or verses at the end of Matthew called the Great Commission as our rally cry for what we do. If you recall in Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends to heaven with his disciples around him, he commands them in Matthew 28, verse 19, to focus on making disciples. He tells his disciples, make more disciples, teach them. And so discipleship, making disciples, is a first century Jewish idea where a rabbi, a master, a teacher would train up, raise up students or disciples in how they practice and interpret and live out God's word. And then their disciples would then go and make other disciples by passing on those teachings. So this is kind of Christianity 101, I would say, right? Discipleship, all congregations, all churches, we're all here to be disciples. Amen? Kind of boring. I haven't really said anything here. That's why we're all here. But I believe our congregation here at Narkees has a little extra call in that. And I think we are to draw disciples of Jesus deeper. We're here to go deeper and to push and prod the church on in other places around the world. Maybe you know Richard Foster, right? He wrote that acclaimed book on spiritual formation back in the 70s, Celebration of Discipline. This is how he opens his book, Listen carefully to these three or four sentences. He writes, "Superficiality is the curse of our age." Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And I think these words are very true today. And I would even add today in 2026, almost 50 years later, that the desperate need for the global church, as we're watching the rise of anti-Semitism that's once again separating the church from its biblical roots, we're watching the spread of conspiracy theories, the denial of authorities, the distrust of institutions. What we need today in the church around the world is deep disciples. Disciples who have spiritual depth in their lives to withstand these existential storms that are blowing upon the foundations of our very identity as followers of Jesus. What do we do when the winds blow on us? The winds of suspicion and doubt and anger. How do we become deep when the world wants shallow? So this morning I want each one of us to ask this question of ourselves. What do you want? Do you want easy answers from someone standing at a pulpit? Answers that are quick and easy to swallow, but empty, lacking any real power? Or do you want to seek the hard answers, the ones that are slow and you can't give it immediately and you can't put it up on TikTok in 10 seconds? But those answers are the ones that give us truth and ultimately hope. So that's the question. And so as we read in Luke 5, what is Jesus doing there? What's he doing, Luke 5? What's the foundation of the story? He's teaching from the word, right? Those who are looking on, he's teaching the people. They're listening to the word of God. And so for discipleship, this is the very first step. If we don't have the word of God and we just believe whatever we believe, there's no meaningful way we can ever be deep disciples. Without God's word, there's no chance of depth. So above us, every Shabbat, we come to Narkis. We have these beautiful windows that maybe you've never noticed. I know some of you have. But what are these windows depicting? The parable of the sower. Y'all recognize we've got... Where are the birds at? They're over here. Okay, so remember there's four types of soils. Seed falls in. The birds are in the first one. Then there's the rocky soil there. Then we've got the weeds, the third soil. And then finally, the good soil. You've got all four parts of that most famous parable of Jesus. But really, it's not the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the four soils. It's in Luke chapter 8, by the way, Matthew 13, Mark 4. These four soils represent four hearts. They represent four people. And the four soils, I believe, represent four types of disciples. Four types of disciples, or potential disciples. And what is each potential disciple given? The word of God. They're all given the word of God. And each one receives it in a different way. I'm not going to go through the parable, but if you just look at the rocks there in the second soil, the seed falls and the rocks, and it says that the plant withers because the soil was not what? Deep enough. It's the same word that Jesus, where it's in Luke 5 about go out into the deep water. It's the same thing here. There was not depth in that soil, and so it shriveled up. And if your heart has this shallow understanding of God's word, that means you have a shallow understanding of God's character. And so when the hard times come, the suffering, the fear, the rejection, the trials, of course our faith is going to shrivel up if it's not planted in deep. And so Jesus calls Simon Peter and he says, you didn't catch any fish where you were. And they've been fishing all night. They put in the effort. They worked hard. And Jesus tells Simon Peter, go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So where do we find this deep water of faith in our own lives? So I'm going to make 5 suggestions for how to draw disciples of Jesus deeper this morning from Luke 5. Number one, notice when Jesus tells Simon Peter, go to the deep water, how did Simon respond? Okay. No, he had already worked hard. He already knew the answers. The fish weren't biting today. It wasn't going to happen. He was tired. There were no results. But then Simon did do it. He complained, but he did do it. He went to the deep. Why? This is speculation, right? This is interpretation here. Did Jesus twist his arm and say, go do it right now, Simon? No, he didn't. But Simon chose to go deeper. And I think the reason Simon did it is he was curious. What is out there in the deep? Why have I not been able to catch anything all night? What was I missing? Is there something I don't understand here? I think curiosity is the first key for going deeper. It's the key to learning curiosity. If you're not curious, you will never learn because you think you know everything. The words discipline and disciple come from Latin, and they come from the same Latin root for learning. So to be a disciple, you've got to be a learner. And that means you got to be curious if you're a disciple. And so, and to have discipline in your life is to be a continual and a consistent learner. So disciple is synonymous with learning. And it doesn't matter if you're 88 like Gemma over there, or you're a little toddler. You're never too old to not learn. You've never arrived yet. And so you have to keep that curiosity. You have to keep thinking. That's why God gave us minds. We never know it all. And we may not understand why God's telling us to go deeper in places we have never been. Lisa? For the discipline. Yeah, very much. Number two. So the first one is curiosity. Number two, after Simon Peter, he takes his boat out there, he drops the nets, they get so many fish, it's going to sink. It's kind of hard to picture it or imagine it, right? But God answers Peter's curiosity with something he could never have expected. a ridiculous amount of fish, an amount of fish that's trying to sink his boat. It's just crazy. And so I see this miracle as a sign of God's creativity. It's an event that will be seared into the mind of Simon for the rest of his life. This creative moment that God gives to him. Remember, this is the very first quality that we see of God in the Bible. What's the first book of the Bible? What's the first chapter of Genesis? The creation. The very first quality of God's character is he is the creator. He is creative. And as you read other parts of the Bible, it talks about him as creator in the Psalms and the Proverbs. He is very attentive to detail. Our God is a creative God. When we had the parasha read this morning with Young, Exodus 35, you know, as you're reading this whole list of a tabernacle and all of this stuff, and people fall asleep and it's so boring, and yet it's not. Because in the details, if you were paying attention, there were these people there called Bezalel and Aholiab, and they are creatives. They are given wisdom, they have talent, they have skill sets that they develop, that they design, and that they create beauty for the tabernacle. And what was also interesting about them is it says in Exodus 35, verse 34, that they had the ability to make disciples. Did you catch that part? It says they had the ability to teach others. They were making disciples. Disciples who were creatives. I think often in evangelical theology, creativity has been squashed and destroyed, and everything's got to be simplified and boring and certain. And God is very mysterious, and he works in ways. He's always coming up with new ways, always new ways to surprise us. Creativity, from our perspective, can be dangerous, right? Hey, what are you thinking over there? What are you saying? Or this isn't the cookie cutter way of understanding God or thinking. I think creativity is always surprising and exciting, because creativity always has to be new. It has to be different. It has to be original. So God's going to surprise us, just like he did with Simon. This crazy amount of fish, unexpected at that very moment, that's going to sink his boat. So as disciples of Jesus, don't discount creativity for us to go deeper in him. You might not think you're creative, but that's only because you've deadened and dulled it in your life. From the moment you were born, you were made to be creative because you were made in God's image. And how much more as disciples of Jesus should we also be disciples that are creative? Number three, after Peter arrives back at shore with this crazy amount of fish, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and he cries, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Simon Peter here is convicted of what he has just experienced. Because the Lord God of Israel, who 1,000 years before him, 1,500 years before him, had done these wonders in Egypt through Moses. These are stories that Simon had grown up listening to in his family in the synagogue. Stories of Elijah and Elisha, these prophets of old, again doing crazy things, unexpected things. He had just witnessed that same finger of God in his life. And so Simon Peter at this moment, getting to shore at the feet of Jesus, has to face this moment of decision. I am a witness today of what God is doing in my life, but how will I respond? Will I ignore it? Agnostic. Will I explain it away? Cynic. Or will I just walk away? the apostate? Or will I be convicted by God's Spirit and confess the truth that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior? You see, conviction is the next key for being a deeper disciple. Because confession is not just some one-time event or some prayer that we say at a single moment in our life. It's an ongoing discipline to recognize and be convicted of God's presence in my life. And just as there's these new and exciting, creative things in the deep, there's also unexplored areas in my inner life, in my personality, in my family baggage that lie in the deep, dark areas of my heart. And they're hidden from all of you. They're hidden from one another. And as we walk deeper into the Lord, 1 John talks about us walking in the light of the Lord. What does the light do? It shines in to the darkness of our hearts. And that's when confession and conviction means the most. And that's also when revelation will happen. And so conviction will only lead us closer to the Lord, and it will show new and unexpected areas of our lives that we need to confess. Hallelujah. But just like Jesus said to Simon, what did he say after he says, "I am a sinner. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner." What did Jesus say in response? Don't be afraid. With all the darkness that's in us, Jesus says, don't be afraid. And even more, he says, from now on, you're going to be catching people. So this is number four. Jesus was telling Simon, don't be afraid of yourself. Have courage. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are weak. But like Abraham, remember all the stories of Abraham? He was fearful. He kept messing things up in his life because he was afraid of others. Just like Jacob, he was a deceiver, playing tricks, lying, trying to get away with stuff. Just like Moses, he was a murderer. And David, well, he was a murderer and an adulterer. But Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, because God worked in all of their lives. He's working in yours as well. He's not finished with us, because we're on a journey. We've not yet arrived, but we trust the Lord to complete us in his timing. Courage, this is courage. It allows us to try and believe even when we do not see the final results in our lives. So courage is crucial for us going deeper as disciples of Jesus, because ironically, God is going to use us, the imperfect disciples, to make new disciples. I can't understand it and I cannot explain it to you, but this is the reality. And so you're going to have courage and do what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people, because you're going to trust more and more in the Lord's power and less in yourselves. So finally, number five, going deeper with the Lord. When Jesus calls one, like he called Simon, he always calls others at the same time. So we can only go deep as disciples if we are in community. Look at the story in Luke 5 when Jesus is speaking straight to Simon. You're going to catch people. And then it says in that last verse, I think verse 11, it says, they pulled their shores, their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. So it's not just one of us. We're not alone. We have to be together, because when we're together, it will draw us closer to the Lord, deeper with the Lord. When God calls us, when he called you, he's still calling us. He doesn't call us to walk away from people. He always calls us to walk towards people. He calls us to build community, to repair relationships, to forgive each other, to care for one another, and to love others, especially when they are unlovable. When we follow Jesus as his disciples, we join God's kingdom, which we say in the Lord's Prayer, which the Shema alludes to. The Lord is King. God's kingdom is not a land, it's not a country, it's simply a movement of people who have come together and have made God King of their lives. And so, bringing it all together, as we go home to our phones and our computers, and we're all glued to what the next event's going to be that we seem incapable of doing anything about, we're watching a world at war. And it's not just country against country or ideology against ideology, but we're looking at families against families, neighbors against neighbors. And I often don't know what to do, what to say, which side to pick when I see sin everywhere. Because every person is a sinner. And so what do I do with that? Do I just say it's hopeless? There's no purpose, there's no point. What's our faith about? What are our beliefs about if it's so simple and so shallow? What are they really founded on? And so this morning, this is, I think, the challenge for us. I know it's a challenge for me to go deeper as a disciple of Jesus, the Messiah. And it can only go deeper if it's founded, if it's based on God's word. But it's not something you put on a shelf, God's word. You plant it inside your heart. You put it in deep, as scripture talks about. And then you dig down into it. You dig through curiosity. Dig into God's word. What does this mean for my life right now? How can I deal with this insane, impossible situation? And we have to open our eyes to God's creative purposes. What is God doing new right now in something that seems to be mundane and the same old, same old? Where is God's creativity, and how can I be a part of his creative process today? It's about humbling ourselves, recognizing who we are in the light of the Lord. And that brings us to conviction. And it's about obeying the Lord and his word with courage. Even though I am a hypocrite, just ask my family. You know, I can get up here and give this little sermon, but, you know, half of it's not true. And so I'm having courage this morning as a hypocrite to say, we got to keep going forward. I'm still struggling. Help me. I'll help you. But we can do it, right? So it's going to take courage in these days of trial to carry one another. and to walk together as a community, right? We have to be a community to go deeper. So Narkee Street Congregation is here in Jerusalem to draw disciples of Jesus deeper into the ancient Jewish context of Scripture so they can navigate the complexity of modern cultures, so they can build a loving and resilient community, and so that they, us, we can invite others into the kingdom of God. May we this week go into all the world or just our neighborhood and preach the gospel, not just to make disciples, but may we make deeper disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And there's so many ways to apply it to our lives that we struggle to see it lived out sometimes in how we live and how we act, how we react to our problems and our fears and our challenges. And I just ask that you would help us to find where you are in the deep, where you're guiding us, that we will not shirk away, that we will not settle for simple, empty answers, but we would go for the parts that will pull us and draw us closer to you. In your name, Jesus, we ask this. Amen.